If you'll take your Bibles and turn with us now to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, verse 7. We're working our way through these seven churches. We're at number 6. Pastor Melton will finish it up next week in Laodicea. But today we find ourselves at Philadelphia, one of the two churches that there was nothing that the Lord brought an accusation or a condemnation against. But what we're going to find today is a church that was very, very, very discouraged. They were basically down to, you could say, a handful of people. Didn't have any of the things that would make you look like a big, important, powerful church. And it's fascinating, though, the Lord looks at them and says, but you are powerful. And so the Lord issues this message to us this morning. It's one of an encouragement. Boy, don't we all need encouragement today. When I was a ninth grader, I remember very clearly, we got yearbooks. I don't know if they still give yearbooks. They still do yearbooks, John? Still got them. Okay. Well, one of the things that they always did was to pass those yearbooks over to other people to have them sign them. Did everyone remember that? Well, my yearbook went to a guy by the name of David Pattershaw. And David was a notorious football player, a fullback-linebacker combination, and he had been a star, and he had mine, and he said, I'd like to sign your yearbook. And I went, what? I didn't even know if he knew my name. And so I had played linebacker and for the JV team, and I was going up to the varsity next year, and I'll never forget getting that yearbook back. Because very quickly I turned and there was a picture of him crunching somebody. And underneath that picture it said this, next year, you and I, side by side, playing linebacker. And boy, I went, can life be any better than this? You know? I mean, I thought, you know, that, wow, what encouragement that would be. And you see, that's the way encouragement is. Encouragement is best when you're loved. And it comes best when there's somebody who's writing out of your pay grade. In other words, what I mean, if someone below you says, way to go, you usually go, yeah. But if somebody above your pay grade speaks to you a word of encouragement, you go, wow, I didn't even know you knew my name. And so it's going to be very important that we see today that this church had basically had the worst kind of persecution you could have. They were persecuted not by black versus white issues. They were persecuted by those who were blending in. And the only people who could offer any of that persecution were those who were blending in who had a different position. So much that the scriptures themselves calls these other people Jews, but the Lord says this morning they were a synagogue of Jews. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? How can you be a synagogue? And a synagogue of Satan is what he's going to call it. You wouldn't expect Satan to have satanic things around. These were churches that looked just like our church, looked just like every other church in Philadelphia. They had all the spiritual things on the outside, all of the religious things. They had buildings and they had buses and they had programs. They had all the things that you might have in your life that you think make you powerful. And so we're going to see something this morning that's going to make us think for a second is, you know, what is really the issues in my life? What is Christ really looking for out of me? The world's going to throw so many things at you to say, this is what will make you powerful. This is what will make you somebody. And I'll admit, some of those things are really glorious and they last for about a season, is what I have found. And a season's usually 3 or 4 months. And there's nothing that lasts. And so this church has now been ostracized by those Jews that are in it. And those Gentiles are holding on just to a couple of things. We're going to see what they are. And these people, watch me, and you're going to need this morning. These people are saying, are you kidding me? You believe that? How silly, how stupid. Don't you have an education? You're a redneck. You're illiterate. That's old stuff. Nobody believes that anymore. That was what was happening. And they became what they felt was a powerless church who had nothing because it had not the things of what would look like a powerful church. And then the Lord says this to them, but I see you. See, he's out of their pay grade, wouldn't you say? We're going to see that in just a moment. And so out of that, he says, but I have watched you. I see you. I see what's going on. And I'm fixing to open up great opportunities just for you. Now, that sounds kind of foolish, doesn't it? To open up great opportunities for a church that's powerless. You're getting the picture, I hope, that he is saying that church is not powerless because it has two things we're going to look at in just a moment. But what I want you to see, first of all, is how Christ opens this passage. Because what he's going to say to them is this, and I hope this will grab you the way it's grabbed me in my own personal study, that the Lord stops and he says, let me tell you who I am that's speaking. It's always important to know who's really speaking. Somebody calls me sometimes and asks me something, and I go, I am so sorry. I don't know who this is. But boy, in this text here, the Lord says, it is I am the Holy One, the true one, the one who holds the keys of David. And I'm going to take you to a passage that says this, I have more wealth, I have more knowledge than I will ever need and you will ever need. I will also let you know that I'm the one who takes no counsel from a man because I don't need it. And number two, no one has given me anything that I am obligated to them because everything is mine. Now, we're not going to see that in an arrogant way, but what we want to see this morning is as this church speaks, it doesn't matter if it's somebody who's here. It is somebody up here who's going to speak, and he's also speaking to you this morning to say this. I know that some of you are going through some awful things. There are some of you going through some things that will never leave you until you die. You will carry them with you to your grave. Oh, how as a pastor, I wished I had the ointment or just the right word that would take the pain away. And for some reason, now listen to me, for some reason the Lord has said, no, I'm not going to remove that. I'm going to walk you through this because I have designed this trial exactly for you. And my hand is all over it and God is doing something in you as he carries you through that trial. You understand what I'm saying? Now, quite often we want to stop and go, but God is obligated to me, and then since he is obligated to me, he must give me an answer, and he must give me relief immediately. We're going to see that in just a minute. You ever felt that? Well, you're holier than I am, because I felt it a bunch, you know. You know, God, why didn't you show up? God, why didn't you do this? And we're going to see this morning the reason is because he's not obligated to Julian Riddle. By his grace, he revealed Christ to me. By his grace, he gave me faith to see and understand. And that's all he's obligated to do. Everything else, though, he will be doing for his glory and my best. I want to show you that. Would you look with me at this passage so we can start to see? Let's pray together. Jesus, would you open our eyes that we could see? Our ears that we could hear, and our hearts that we could apply the scriptures to it. Lord, please don't let us think we're reading about a church in 90 AD. Lord, we're reading the word of God that is today, that no one is sitting here by chance, that they're sitting here because you have them here, and not because they need to hear me, but they need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Chapter 3, verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. All of the letters have been like this. They're given to an angel who works in that church, who is covering that church. And he says this, the words of the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. Now let's start there just for a minute. I'm going to break down these things for you very quickly, but I want you to look at me and just think for a second. Do you see what he's saying first of all? He calls himself the Holy One. Now you and I, believe it or not, you'd say, well, I'm not really sure how I know what that means. I know he's special. I know he's something. But let me tell you how I know that you and I know something about that. Every time I talk to someone about dying, they'll go, oh, my gracious, I'm going to meet God. And I'll say, yes, sir, you're going to meet God. And they'll go, oh, my Lordy, I am in a mess. I am scared to death to meet God. And it's because written on the heart of every man, written on everybody's heart, is an awareness that there is a God and that he is different than us. And that difference is his holiness. His character, his integrity, his actions, his thoughts are so far beyond ours, it's pathetic. If we came up today and I came up and said, in just a few moments, we're going to show Larry Hornbein's life up here on the screen. And Larry, I guarantee, would be going, whoa, 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 whoa. And he would be sliding out the side, dragging his wife behind him. It would be the same way with me because our lives are not like that. And so the Lord says, I am the one who is set apart from the very beginning. I am the one who's high and lifted up. I'm the one who... the angels, even now, we're going to see in a couple of weeks, circle the throne room of Jesus, and they're simply singing one song, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lamb. And so he starts out trying to get our attention there, and then he says, and I am the true one. In other words, there's nothing in me that does not make sense. When you bring an untruth to me, it'll immediately stick out that I'm the true one. Now listen to me. You're going to need this kind of thought pattern. You're going to need this in the future. And I want to prepare you for it because the days are coming where we are going to get confused over what is true and what is not true. Because, listen, as the attempt comes to devalue Christ and the attempt comes to devalue his word, it'll get very confusing over who's right and why can't everybody be right. Are you with me? Now, I'm not trying to be harsh, but everybody's not going to be right. Everybody's not going to have the right idea because they call themselves a worshiper of God. We have to be on the initiative to be able to say, what God is that? If it is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who gave his son to pay for the sins of man, you're looking at the wrong place. How do I know that? Because the Word of God says that. And as our society says, throw the Word of God out, then you're going to see that there is a tendency for us to not have any way that we can defend ourselves. And so you're going to have to be true to this book. And we're going to find out this church is told, you did two things right. You held on to this book. And number two, you held on to Jesus. The only two things they had is they held on to the truth of Scripture and they held on to Christ. Listen to me, I'm telling you, hang close to Christ. He says, I'm the Holy One. I'm the word of truth. Let me take you to Romans 11 and show you something we've been studying on Wednesday night. For those who've been on the class, Romans chapter 11, let's review and you can punch them and say, I knew that. Romans chapter 11, let's look at a couple other things that the Lord says about himself. Now these have really helped me as I've been studying about the Lord. Because, listen to me, I think we have a tendency in our society to make Jesus like one of the boys. I really do. I mean, I love that humanity of Christ, that I can see him, you know, coming down the trail, dusty, wearing sandals, and I'm, you know, some kind of, you know, jacket, and you know that he high fives me and said, man, how are you? How's Debbie doing? How's everybody? You know, I love that kind of relationship in my mind. But as he writes these words of encouragement, he's trying to get us to see my son that way when he took on the humanity of man. But now in heaven, he sits like this. He is the Holy One. He is the true one. He holds the keys of David. And then he says this. Let me show you, if you would, Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Let's take that first one. How the depths of his riches. In that culture, you would find out how rich you were, not by money, but how many cattle do you own? And so we say quite often that Jesus owns the cattle on 1,000 cattle. Listen, that's not what Scripture says. Listen, let me tell you exactly what Scripture said. It says he owns 1,000 hills with the cattle on those 1,000 hills. And when people would hear that, that would be so far out of their minds that they, you know, wouldn't understand it. According to the Scriptures, listen to me, Bill Gates is a pauper. As much money as Bill Gates, I think $32 billion was the last thing I saw, and he is a pauper because his money is limited. And the Lord has says, oh, the depths, which means if you, the depths there, we didn't know how to translate that into English. And so it basically says it is infinitely deep, the riches of God. And as my dad used to say, and if he didn't have it, he just called it into being. Did you know that? Did you know that your God, in his knowledge and wisdom, one day said, let there be a universe? And he created it. And I won't bore you with my science knowledge because it's limited. But in our particular solar system, a sun, planets, planet Earth, and then he was so micro wisdom and knowledge invested that he knows every cell. He knows the hair of your head. And some of you, it's an easy count. But that's what he's saying to us. The God who is going to speak to this church is the one who's that rich in anything you want to imagine in wisdom and knowledge. And then he basically says this, who could scrutinize God's ways? That's not a question that somebody said, I got the answer. It's an answer that basically everybody would go, who could dare scrutinize the ways of God? For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? You see, counseling, I have a degree in counseling also. One of the things we know about counseling is you have to know your subject and you have to know how they usually react. I can tell you how men usually react. You know, I won't go into that. That's another lesson there. But I know that they react in two or three different ways, and they're totally different than women. Wow, isn't that rocket science? You know. But I also have studied women. And I live with one, and so I know that they're totally different. For example, they're totally relational. You go to a party and two women meet each other for the first time, and they're going to be doing what? They're going to have their wallets out. Could I show you a picture of my children? Could I show you a picture of my grandchildren? You know, and the thing unfolds, and they're talking, and all of a sudden, they act like they've known each other because it's relationships to them. Men are totally different because we can know the mind of an individual, but he says this, who knows the mind of God that he could be a counselor to God? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Who's given a gift to God and said, Lord, you owe me? Play with that a minute with me. Think. I don't want you to come to church and just listen. I want you to think. Why does he say that? He says it because one of the most dangerous things we can do is to think that God owes me something. And I want to say this, not in a harsh way, but it's the truth. God owes you and I nothing. And for you and I to think he does, sooner or later, there will come a time when you will try to play that card with God and it will create an angry, broken relationship with him. God, you owe me this. I've been a good boy. I gave you this. And God, sometimes, listen, let me talk to you about suffering a minute. Sometimes he will not take you out of the suffering. I wished every time I prayed over somebody, they'd get up and were healed. You know, I wished every time I prayed for a lost soul, they'd get saved. I pray for everybody who doesn't have a job and a job pops up mysteriously the next day. Many times I've seen God work in ways and I didn't understand it and I wanted an answer from God. You know, Lord, you just give me an answer so I can help these people who are suffering. And the Lord says, no, because this is my work that I'm carrying him through to bring glory to myself and to work something out in them. Don't forget, every trial is minutely made for you. I learned that so well because I knew of a young girl who married Ed Hartman. Ed has spoken in our church many times, and Ed was a student of mine at Columbia Bible College. And Ed and this young girl got married. I did their counseling, and they were going to tear the world up for Jesus. They had four children. And in the midst of that, she started having some headaches and some blurred vision. She went in to the doctor, and the doctor said, I'm sorry to tell you, but you have an inoperable brain tumor. It will take your life in the next 3 months. I knew her daddy, too. He was a big wig with Campus Crusade for Christ. And Ed told me recently when we were eating together that here her daddy came and was standing at the foot of the bed and he looked at his daughter and he said, honey, I would give anything if I could take this on me and let you go free. And I love what his daughter said. She said, oh, daddy, you can't do that. God designed this for me. I'm the one who's got to walk through this. You see, she had the right idea, you know. And so you serve a God that's that big, and if he calls you to walk through something like that, I promise you he will show up and walk with you right through the darkness of anything that he asks you to walk through. And yes, the point is glory to him and working in you and others who are watching. Boy, that's important for us as Christians to know as a body and our encouragement. Who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? You know, God doesn't owe us. He doesn't owe this church anything. And so all of a sudden, now I want you to see what's happening. He's fixing to speak to this church. And he's set this up to say, I want you to know who's speaking. Now, pay grade, not just because we call him God, but look what he said. Holy, true, keys of David, rich, knowledge, wisdom, no counselor, nobody. He owes no one anything. He owns it all anyway, you know. And then he says this little church, powerless, you know. Nothing wrong with having a mega church or a big church. Don't think I'm saying that. It doesn't have to be a small church. But we quite often we look at small churches and go, well, they ain't doing much. No, there's some faithful people there who've been faithful. This church was built on the foundation after going through some very hard times of some men and women who were faithful. A handful of people who stuck this out so that it is what it is. Are you with me? So what I'm trying to show you, so as the Lord does that, he looks at it and then the Lord says, now I want you to know something. Now, let's read on if you don't mind. I'll have you out of here by 12:15, so don't worry, but stay with me. I know your works. I've seen you. Verse 8, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power. Isn't that amazing? He's going to open a door for him to do great ministry, and he says, but I know you have little power. You know, God loves that. He loves to take little things with no power and do great things in them. But there's two prerequisites in there. And yet you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. Boy, I got myself in a real jam during 9:30 service. They'll probably be marching at my house when I get home. I said it in jest, but there was a hint of truthfulness to it. I called the church of our young people and our young people to say, please get your old Bible back. See, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. We don't have many students who have Bibles anymore. They have them all on their cell phones. And I told them, I said, I'm an old man, and you're going to laugh at what I'm saying. Get your hard copy Bible back and start to read it and write in it. It's my biggest concern for our middle schoolers and high schoolers right now is that if you don't learn how to feed yourself now, you won't be able to feed yourself when you go to college. Please, parents, teach your children how to feed themselves from the Word of God. And this is what this church did. They said, we don't have anything else but God's Word and Jesus. And when I say that, that's funny, isn't it? Because it makes it sound like, wow, that's all he had? All he needed, wasn't it? They said, hey. And so the Lord says, because of that, I'm fixing to open up some doors for you. I know you would make you feel uncomfortable, and I wouldn't do it. But in my heart of hearts as a pastor, you know what I'd like to do? I wish right now we'd call the service off and have everybody turn around, get on their knees in front of their chair, and Surfside Church would pray and say, God, we want you to open up a door for Surfside Church to be used more of you. Put God to the test to see what he would do. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, people who look like Christians, they're in the synagogue. But Jesus says, this is a synagogue of Satan. It's not a synagogue of me. And I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, they lie. Behold, I'm going to make them come and bow down before you Gentiles. That's unheard of. Jews coming before Gentiles, and they will know that I have loved you. Is that a word of encouragement? Wow. A Gentile church that hears that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to bring the Jews who've been ridiculing the church in the name of Christ and because of the scripture. He says, I'm going to bring them back to you, and they're going to sit at your feet, and they're going to know that I loved you. Wow. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I don't know if he's talking about the tribulation there. There's all types of things. You'll have to work with others to think through that. But he's simply saying, but because my kids are going to be protected, whether they go through it or not go through it, or if it's talking about another trial that's coming, he said, I'm going to walk you through it. Didn't say I'm going to spare you from it. I'm just going to walk you through it. And I would say to you this morning, and I know this is not apropos for 11 o'clock service from your old preacher, but I'd want you to know, at the end, we win. That's what he's saying. We win. You know, not going to be anything to change that because of the surety of this one who holds you. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown or your victory. You know, there are going to be those who waver, those who just get spiritually wore out. Maybe you're spiritually wore out today and you're saying, how do I regain my energy? You know, well, I love what Jesus says time and time again. Go back to where you started. Go back to where you started. What were you doing when you were walking with Christ and you were finding joy? Remember last week I showed you most of the time we start to drift, it's a very short drift. It happens so inch by inch that when we're a yard away, we never even realized it, you know. So what do? Go back. Go back to Bethel. Bethel was an Old Testament city that every time Abraham got unsure of where he was, he went back to Bethel. Hold fast. Now listen how he ends it. The one who conquers, I'm going to make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Isn't that something? Gentile pillars in the synagogue of Christ. Now these pillars weren't things that held up walls. These were pillars that stood in honor of Christ. And what he's saying as the new city comes and as the nation is gathered together, one nation, he says, I'm going to call those who've been conquerors to the end, who've run the race and finished it well. You're going to be pillars in this community. Wow. You know, that's one of the mantras I live by. Years ago, Bob Barris, who's a good friend of mine, gave me a book called Finishing Strong. I'd recommend it to every man. He ought to read it. It talks about all of the types of men who started the race. See, if you study Scripture, you find out that most men started well and finished poorly. Saul, Solomon, started great, finished poorly. And then you have people like Peter, who started poorly and finished how? Strong. See, it doesn't matter where you're at today. It doesn't matter if you're running a lousy race. The Lord says, hey, you want to start poorly and finish strong? Make a decision. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, you know, God is not going to come by and sprinkle some magical spiritual pixie dust that's just going to make it happen. It is one who conquers. So if you're having to conquer, it means what? Come on. It's going to be a battle, isn't it? It's going to be a battle to stay in this book, to walk with Christ, to honor his name, because the day is coming, and oh, I hate to say this, the day is coming where the name of Jesus will be ridiculed. I've told all the services various times, people will call for me to pray at meetings and stuff, and now they're beginning to say to me, we want to put an advertisement about your church, and we want to tell people who you are and invite people to your church and where you're located, what are your service times, and we want you to be sure you don't pray in Jesus' name. I go, really? Whose name should I pray in? And they'll say something like, oh, you get it, you know what we're talking about. And I go, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Slowly, inch by inch, we're going to turn. There's no other name by which man should be saved. And Satan is aware of that. And I want you to hold firm. Hold fast. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who've weathered the cold to be here today. Father, I pray for any of them who are so discouraged and need encouragement. Lord, may we encourage each other. We're a body. When we walk out of here today, may we look into faces and see people who we know. Something's going to ring in our heads that says, that person's hurting. There's little cards in the jacket in front of you in the chair. It says a note of encouragement. You could take those and write it. Don't write it to me. Write it to other people in our church. Be an encourager. And know today that if you're in that position that Christ sees and he says, hold fast. Stay close to my word. 6 or 7 minutes a day. Stay close to Jesus. Preach to yourself every day what you hear here. Thank you for dying for me, that I am valuable today. because I'm in Christ. Lord, would you open doors for our church? Would you open doors for these who sit before us today? That, Lord, they could live out Christ. And for those who are going through trials, may we know and pick out them and encourage them, because one day we will need them to encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen.